Luke 23 is where you want to turn in your Bibles to verse 13 of Luke 23. I'm going to grab my microphone over here. Then we will get to the message here. The title of the message is, Whom Will You Choose? Whom will you choose? And that comes from this passage of Scripture, Luke 23. And beginning with verse 13, I'll start reading there. We'll read down through verse 25, and then we'll get into the message here. So Luke 23, begin with verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be done, or that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. In this passage of Scripture here, we have this narrative of what went on as Jesus was being falsely accused and really tried in a mockery of a court on whether or not he had committed treason against the Roman government, whether or not he had blasphemed, etc., in the Jewish religion there. And he was being tried on that. And of course, as we've talked about in the past, the chief priests and the scribes really didn't care what the truth was. They just wanted this man, Jesus, out of the way because he stood in their way of their power that they enjoyed. Similar to, as we learned about in Sunday school this morning, how Dathan, Abiram, and Korah had rebelled against Moses. Well, that's just a picture of what was going to happen to Jesus a little bit later. And so as they are bringing Jesus before Pilate, last week we talked about the fact that Pilate tried him and said, there's nothing wrong with this guy, but he heard that he was from Galilee, so he sent him to Herod because Herod was the ruler over Galilee, and Herod sent him back and said, basically, there's nothing wrong, he shouldn't be killed. And so now we find Pilate bringing to the people again Jesus and saying, there's nothing wrong with him. He is not worthy of death. I will chastise him. In other words, I'll whip him and then I'll let him go. Well, the Bible tells us here that it was the custom of the Roman leader, Pilate in this case, once a year around the time of the Passover to release a prisoner as a measure of goodwill to the people. That was the custom and it was time for that. And I can just picture in Pilate's mind, he's thinking politically here, I might be able, if I can convince them, I can let Jesus go because he's innocent. And at the same time, I can kind of placate the people by giving them somebody at this time of year who I'm releasing to them, showing that the Roman government really is a benevolent dictatorship. And as he mentions to them, well, I'm going to release Jesus to you. Boy, they were serious about the fact that they did not want Jesus released. In fact, there comes a point where the Bible tells us here in the passage that we just read that they were instant with loud voices. Instant means immediately they cried out. The loud voices, obviously, you understand, they were screaming out, no, not this man, but Barabbas. And they were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Well, who was Barabbas? The Bible does not give us a lot of information, but it does say a few things. Number one, it gives us his name, Barabbas, which from what I've studied, by the way, is an unusual name. In the Hebrew language, the prefix bar, B-A-R, means son of. In Greek, Abba would be like as in daddy or father. So that Barabbas apparently means son of the father. And they wanted this man who's named that way, and by the way, which was a mockery because Jesus is the Son of God. But Barabbas being kind of a, almost, I believe, somewhat of a picture of an anti-Christ. Because he is rebellious against the Roman authority, the ones that because of the Jews' lack of following God, God had allowed them to be taken over by a foreign power. And he was rebellious against that, and in that rebellion it was a thief and a murderer, and yet named son of the Father. And they wanted him over Jesus. They had the opportunity to receive the true Son of God, and they chose the false Son of God instead. There's a great picture, a great illustration there, by the way, of the way it will be in the last days. There will come a time, and we don't know exactly when it is, when there will arise a ruler in this world who will be able to do many mighty works, who will have the tongue of a great orator, who will himself claim to be God in the flesh, and he will deceive many people into thinking this is the Christ. But behind the scenes, he will be like Barabbas. He will be a false Christ. But the world, Jews and Gentiles alike, will follow him until the time when God brings judgment upon that anti-Christ and the true Christ comes to rule and reign in this world. And we're looking for that day, aren't we? But in the meantime, we see a world around us that is doing much the same. Now, in just a moment, here's what I'm going to do. I've kind of given you the narrative of what went on and explained it. But now I want us in just a moment to turn to another passage of Scripture. We're going to keep our place in Luke 23, but we're going to turn to Acts chapter 3. And when we find that, I'm going to pray, and then what we'll do is we will look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 12, and we will see what later on the Apostle Peter would say about this moment that we just read about in Luke 23. And Peter will really sum it up really well as he's preaching to the Jewish leaders. He'll sum it up real well to them what they did. And you'll understand where I'm going with this message called, Whom Will You Choose? Let's pray, and then we'll look at Acts 3. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Would you give me the words to say? Would you fill me with your spirit? Would you help me not to say what I want to say, but to say what needs to be said? Would you keep me from preaching this message in my own spirit? Let me preach it led by your spirit. May Jesus Christ be glorified, and I ask, Lord, that you would enable me to glorify him and to preach your word with authority. Humble me, I pray, but exalt your own name. And then, Lord, would you give ears to hear to each one of us? Lord, I know that I can speak. You've given me that physical ability to read and speak. I can talk to these people about your word, but Lord, only you can touch the heart. I can help their ears to hear, but I cannot give them understanding. You can. And I pray that you would, not only for them, but for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter number 3, look with me at verse 12, where Peter, as he's preaching to the Jews, a little while later after this narrative in Luke 23 took place, here's what he says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Remember, he and John had given healing to this lame man. Verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Peter, days later, really months later, as he was preaching to the people, as they had come and gathered around him and John because God had given them the ability to heal a lame man, which brought people all around, and they're thinking really that Peter and John are great prophets if they had done this. And Peter says, "Whoa, whoa, guys, no, we didn't heal this man by our own power. It was by the power of Jesus." And guys, do you remember that months ago, Pilate was determined to let that Jesus of Nazareth go, but you demanded that he be killed, and instead of him, you desired that a murderer would be granted to you, speaking of Barabbas. And you killed the Prince of Life, the one who is the Holy One, the Just One, and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Peter, in a very short series of words there, really laid out their choice that they had that day back in Luke 23 in very stark terms. And I would say to you, all of us this morning, that the world has made that same choice. When I say the world, I just mean our culture around us, people in general. That they have, rather than choosing the God of the Bible and what the Bible says about righteousness and truth and holiness and what is right and what is wrong, they have rejected that and they have desired a murderer to be granted to them. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But before we talk about that, I want to give you 3 points in the message this morning. The first one is I want to talk to you about who was this Jesus of Nazareth that the Jews rejected. Secondly, I want to share with you who was this Barabbas that the people desired. And then thirdly, I want to show you that each of us has the same choice to make. And I want to say to you, all of us listening here this morning, listen, you have the same choice to make. I want to put this not just on the Jewish leadership of their day. Boy, it's easy to pick on people from thousands of years ago, isn't it? It's easy to pick on them and pick out their mistakes and say, boy, they did this wrong and this wrong and this wrong, and how could they ever do that? But wait a minute, you have the same choice. I have the same choice, and I want to talk to you about that. But before we get to that, let's look at this person that they rejected. Who was this Jesus of Nazareth? Well, according to Peter in Acts chapter number 3, he was holy. In verse 14 of Acts 3, Peter says, but ye denied the Holy One. Jesus is holy. What does it mean that Jesus is holy? It means this. It means that he does everything right. There's nothing corrupt in him at all. You can almost look at it as pure. There is nothing in him at all that would be of any kind of other nature, right? Now, I read a headline. I haven't looked at the news story, but I read a headline that somewhere over in Michigan, there is a water district that right now is under a boiling your water directive. In other words, if you get water out of the tap before you use it in cooking or in drinking, you need to boil your water. That's what they get for living in Michigan. That's all I've got to say about that. But all teasing aside, why would that be? Why would you need to boil the water? I thought water is just, you know, H2O, hydrogen and oxygen. Why would you need to do that? Well, because that water is not pure. Because there's something else. There's some kind of, I don't know if it's an amoeba or something else. There's something in that water that will cause disease and perhaps even death, right? And in order for you to drink that water, you have to boil it so that it kills off whatever, you know, bacteria or organism is in there. I don't know what's in there. But that boiling will kill that off to where then you're left with just the water itself. It's pure. That's the idea of holiness. That God is, and in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is the Holy One. He is the one that in his nature, he is altogether the same. There is no mixture of evil in him. There is no little bit of contaminant in his nature. Jesus is the Holy One. And I want everyone within the sound of my voice this morning to understand when we talk about Jesus, I want you to understand he is the Holy One. There is nothing wrong with him. There is no evil. There is no sin. It goes on to call him not only the Holy One, but just. Again, in that same verse, he is called the Holy One and the Just. And by the way, it's used actually as a title. The word just is capitalized in Acts chapter 3. That tells us that that's part of his title. He is the just. And just means this, that he always does that which is correct. There's never a time where he fudges on the rules. There's never a time where he does something that would be a little bit off that could be construed as wrong, that would be unjust. I was talking with some people yesterday and talking with them about the Lord Jesus and how he saved us from our sin. And the important thing for us to remember, I shared with them about God, is that God is a just judge. That means that if I were your judge, and let's pretend, by the way, you wouldn't want this to be the case, but if I were your judge and it was the last day and your life was over and you were standing before me and I was going to judge you on your sin, and we brought up God's law, we can just sum it up by the Ten Commandments, right? And we judged your life against the law of God, God's standard for holiness. Now, I would look at your life, and maybe over here you had told a little bit of a lie, but boy, it was a lie to kind of try to help somebody else, and you know, what we might call a little white lie. And you stole something over here, but it was because you were, you know, there was this circumstance or that circumstance, and I would feel compassion toward you, and I would probably say, you know what, I'm not going to judge them that harshly. I think I'll let those things go. But there's a problem with that. What that would make me is an unjust judge. Because what would happen then is if I judged you and I let you go on some things, and then somebody came along who was a wicked and despicable human being that all of us agree should be in the lake of fire for all of eternity. Let's just use somebody like Stalin as an example, who killed millions of his own countrymen. By the way, communism always does that. But he killed millions of his own countrymen. We would come along and we would judge him. And if I had let you go on your little white lie, and I had let you go on your stealing, your thievery, whatever, then I could not judge Stalin and send him to the lake of fire because I was unjust in my judgment of you. Friends, God is no such way. God will not let Stalin go, but God will also not let my sin go. My little white lies. My stealing. When I was 3 years old, I can remember going into my mom's purse and stealing her certs. You know, breath mints, you know? Kids love those things. They're addicting to little kids. And she was in the bathroom, and I went and got in her purse. I can remember unzipping it and taking out those. That was thievery, wasn't it? Now we laugh. Oh, it's cute. 3 years old. Yeah, I was very cute at 3 years old, by the way. Some say I still am. But it was thievery. It was stealing. You and I would let that go and say, well, yeah, but he's three. Listen, God will let no sin go, because in order for him to be the judge, he must be a just judge. And that Jesus Christ that you and I know about, that we talk about, and friends, sometimes we even think is like a good old buddy of ours in the sky who's just going to let us go, because after all, he understands who I am. Wait a minute. The Bible calls him the just. And if he'll let you go, and if he'll let me go, then he's not the just. But the Bible says he is. He does everything exactly the way it's supposed to be. The Bible also tells us that he is the Prince of Life, verse 15 of Acts 3, and killed the Prince of Life. This is the person that they rejected, the Holy One, the Just, the Prince of Life. We also know from other portions of Scripture, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, that he is called the Son of God. Look with me at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. This is in a series of questions. In verse 13, Jesus is asking his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They say, basically, people say you're a prophet. Verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. By the way, Peter got it right. Simon Peter got it right. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so this person that they rejected, that they said, we don't want this man, crucify him. He was not only the Holy One, he was not only the just, he was not only the Prince of Life, he is the Son of God. That may not mean much to you and me. But in their day, they understood that is more than just a statement of his genealogy. Friends, that is a statement of his authority. That is a statement of who he is in position. He is the Son of God. Because again, in their culture, especially in royalty, the son was looked at as basically the same as the father because he came from the same line. And whatever authority the father had, in the absence of the father, would be automatically given to the son. And that title, the Son of God, means he is the same as, and not only the same as, but has the same position of authority. And that's why the Jews got so mad when he claimed to be the Son of God. We look at it, and sometimes other religions make it as an excuse. Well, see, he wasn't God, he was the Son of God. No, you've missed the point. That is the very point that made him equal with God. He is the Son of God. And they rejected the one with God's authority. Think about that for just a minute. He's holy, just, the Prince of Life, the Son of God. And then look at John 1:29. There's one other description of the Lord Jesus that I wanted to share with you in John 1, thinking about the person that they had rejected. Well, John 1:29 tells us something else about this Jesus of Nazareth, whom they rejected, that they wanted out of their life, that they wanted crucified and killed. Whom were they rejecting? Well, John 1:29, the next day, this is early in Jesus' ministry now, John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. They were denying, they were rejecting the Lamb of God. And that's important, friends, because as the Lamb of God, he's the only one who can take away the sin of the world. Remember, we talked about the fact that he's just and will judge every sin, no matter how small it is in our eyes. He is just and he will judge every sin. The only way that you and I can have salvation, the only way that we can be forgiven of our sin, is through him being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. These Jews would have understood exactly what that meant. Because every year they were to take lambs and kill those lambs and have their blood gush out and take that blood and sprinkle it on an altar and kill the lamb, and not only kill him, but sacrifice him on an altar. And that lamb was a picture of the forgiveness that God would give. So when John pointed to Jesus and said, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, they should have automatically recognized he is our hope of our sins being forgiven. And yet, what are they doing here in Luke chapter 23? They are saying, no, we don't want this Lamb of God. We don't want this one who can take away our sins. And I want you to think for just a moment this morning about what a scary statement that is, that they rejected the Lamb of God. But it didn't stop there. I mentioned to you there was somebody that they accepted. As Peter puts it here in Acts 3, there was somebody that they desired. And who was that person that they desired? Well, as I mentioned, his name was Barabbas. The Bible tells us that he was a thief. And that's who they were wanting. They wanted a thief. Person who was known for stealing. Now, maybe he was doing it for what some would consider a good cause, but nonetheless, he was a thief. Not only that, but according to the Bible, we learn that in this sedition that he had committed, this insurrection that he had committed, he had murdered somebody in the insurrection. He was, according to not only Luke, but also Acts, he was a murderer. And this was the one that they were desiring would be released to them. To the point where in Luke 23, if you look with me at, let me get the right verse here. In verse number 18, it says, And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, Jesus, and release unto us Barabbas. With their very words, they said, We want the murderer. Now, here's what I want you to understand, and this is important. Turn with me to John chapter 8. All of that was a picture of what people do all the time when they throw aside the Bible and they want Satan's way. They are desiring a murderer over Jesus. Look at John 8 and verse 44. As Jesus is talking to these who are rejecting him, he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." By the way, doesn't that tell you that Jesus was not always nice in his words? Our culture has a picture of Jesus as this effeminate guy who would never offend anyone with his speech. Somebody who just was nice to everybody, and no matter what anyone did or said, he never said a harsh word. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible was very kind and very gracious. By the way, slow to anger, gentle, easy to be entreated. But there did come a time where Jesus would speak the truth, though it was a harsh truth. And then this is one of those cases where he says to these Jewish leaders that are rejecting him and calling him, you know, a blasphemer, he said, "You are of your father, the devil." Ouch. And how does he describe their father, the devil? He is a murderer. Not only a murderer, but a liar. And friends, anytime we reject Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, and we take something else, we are desiring a murderer, because Satan is behind all these other things. And we're desiring a murderer to be released unto us. Look with me, if you would, at the book of James, chapter number 1. James chapter 1, and we'll get to the final point in the message here this morning. James chapter number 1. Look with me at verse 13. Why is Satan called a murderer? Well, James 1 and verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You know why Satan is called a murderer? Because Satan is one who brings sin to us and desires us to sin. Now, the Bible's clear here that we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed, but who is the one that presents the sin to us? Well, just like in the garden, Satan was there tempting Eve with the forbidden fruit. And friends, Satan does the same thing today, and as he tempts us with sin, he is a murderer, because whenever sin is brought into our life, sin, when it is finished, every single time, bringeth forth death. There is no other way. And I want to encourage you that, by the way, that's why God hates sin so much. It's not that God doesn't want you to have a good time. It's not that God doesn't want you to enjoy yourself and have fun. Actually, it's the exact opposite. God is very pleased when you and I are happy. But we are often like children who think that something over here will give us happiness, when in actuality there's a momentary pleasure and it brings death in the end. And God understands that sin always brings death, and that's why God hates sin, and he has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And that life that he offers is much better than the momentary pleasure of sin. So that brings me to the final point in the message, and that is this: each one of us has the same choice that the Jewish leaders had. Let me say that to you again. I hope you hear this. Don't let it slip by. Every single one of us has the same choice. There comes a time in our life where we are confronted with our sin. I mentioned to you about the fact that all of us are sinners, and God cannot let the little sins go in our life because he is just. And I, as a representative of God today, as a preacher of his word, somebody called by him to preach his word, I want to confront you with that fact today. I want to do so in the kindest way possible, the nicest way possible, without being judgmental of you and yet telling you the truth. Listen, please hear me on this. You are a sinner. And God will not let you go on your sin. God is not a good old boy up in heaven who's just going to let you go because he likes you. That is a false God. That is an idol. if that's the thought you have in your mind about God. The God of heaven is a just God who will judge every sin. But that God up in heaven that is a just God is also a loving God, and by his love, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for your sin. That means that he was the one that God punished in the place of you, so that God could punish your sin and still let you go. But the only way for you to have that forgiveness is to receive Jesus Christ. If you reject, as the Jewish leaders did, the only source of God's salvation, then there is no other way. If you try to work your own way to heaven, if you think, well, I'm going to be good enough and God's going to let me in because I try so hard, then what you're doing is you're rejecting God's salvation. If you think to yourself, well, I'm going to just go another way and all religions lead to God, what you're doing is you're rejecting God's salvation, and God will not let you go because there is one source of salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. So there comes a time in your life where you're confronted with sin, and that day is today. And I'm encouraging you, you have a choice. You can choose the Son of God, the Holy One, the Just, the Prince of Life, the Lamb of God, or you can choose the murderer, Satan, and sin. Which one will you choose? It's up to you. But then let me make another point for those of us who are believers in Jesus as I am. I've been born again. I'm trusting in him for my salvation. But there's an application here for me as well. Friends, every single day I make the same choice. Between obeying my Savior and his voice and doing what I know he wants me to do, or going my own way. And I'm choosing between which one I want to be given to me. Do I want Jesus and his word and his way and the life, the abundant life that he gives and walking in the Spirit and doing what is right? Or do I want to choose sin? The murderer to be granted unto me. And sadly, many times as Christians, we make the wrong choice, don't we? And we suffer the consequences. Let me encourage you today to submit every day to the Lord Jesus and make that choice. Now, with all that said, in just a moment, we'll have a time of invitation. That invitation means that our piano player is going to come and play a soft hymn on the piano. And what we'll do is we'll invite anyone who wants to come and pray at the altar to pray. No one will bother you. If you want to just come and pray at the altar, that's fine. But if you are one of those that you say, you know what, I'm being confronted with my sin and I've never believed on Jesus Christ, I've never accepted him as my only source of salvation, and you would like to take care of that today, or maybe you just have questions about it, if you will come forward and meet me at the front, I'll be standing right over here, and you just say, Pastor, I want to know more, or Pastor, I want to believe on Jesus, then I'll have someone take you aside privately. I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out in front of the people or have you stand up and give a testimony or anything like that. I won't embarrass you, but I'll have someone take you aside privately and show you from the Bible how you can believe on Jesus Christ for your salvation. And I would encourage you to do that today. Christians, those of you who are believers in Jesus, I would encourage you to come to the altar this morning as well and say something like this to Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm sorry for every time that I have chosen a murderer to be granted unto me rather than you. And Lord, this day, with your help, I want to dedicate myself to choose you. I want to do what is right. Lord, help me to do right. Maybe God spoke to you about something else. The altar will be open. You'll have an opportunity to do business with God. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet at this time, if you would. I'm going to pray, and then in just a moment, our pianist is going to come and play a hymn of invitation, and you'll have an